When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, March 29th, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, always open for our listeners for any purpose whatsoever. We love your show suggestions, your criticisms, and any other questions you may have. Talk back at issuesetc.org and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Let's begin with a question about posting podcasts.
This is Paul in Milwaukee calling about the electronic postings of just completed Issues Etc. programs. Previously, these podcasts were available an hour or so after the live presentation. Recently, some of the recorded shows seem to come later at varied times. The 325 programs, unavailable as late as 11 p.m. CDT, were posted by 7 a.m. the next morning. Thankfully, IE had not been subject to the Hemingway-coined radio silence. Still, is something amiss? Ralph Training? One Friday/Saturday program was on sloth. Is the devil trying to tell me something? Pending hearing from you on program availability, I apply the best narrow agnostic construction on the matter. I resist the John Book character example of the movie Witness, who famously, before being fully exposed to the Reformed views of the Amish, declared, "Just do it." Thanks for consideration.
All right, thank you very much. I think there's an explanation for the Friday shows being posted very late.
That was this last Friday. What was that, March 25th?
I think it was March 25th. But ordinarily, Jeff and Craig stick around until the audio is posted, and almost invariably, it is posted. What's your goal there, Jeff? You want it posted by
6 Central,
6
which
Central,
is 7 Eastern.
By drive time
five
on the West
mountain.
Coast.
So the mountain time, when they get off work at 5, they can download the shows and listen, and of course, 4 o'clock Pacific time. So, and I mean, Craig, it's very seldom, right, that it's not posted by 6 p.m. Central.
You're pretty you're determined to wait until, you know, the audio is posted before you get out here. And obviously, you got to drive a long drive to go. So, you know, you obviously, until it's posted, you don't leave.
Yeah, I have a 35-minute commute, and I used to post the audio. And so it would get posted when I got home. First thing I do, get home, open my laptop, and post the audio. By that time, it had all been edited and everything that we do to it to make it sound beautiful. But then we thought, you know, we need to get this done earlier. So we switched some time ago to having Jeff and Craig do it cooperatively before 6 p.m. before leaving the office. Now on Friday, we were off work on Friday. Jeff was in Chicago doing his Concordia University regents duty. And at some point in the afternoon, on Friday, I got a text saying Friday's audio is ready to be posted. And since I hadn't done the posting in years or a long time, I thought, well, Jeff is going to post it. He has the ability to do it wherever he's at. And I assumed Jeff was posting it, and Jeff assumed that I was posting it. And neither of us should assume that, but it really was my fault that it didn't get posted. And
no,
Jeff discovered.
We should have worked that out in advance. I can't remember if I did late Friday night or early Saturday morning. And Paul was right. One of the interviews was on tips for dealing with sloth, but it wasn't sloth. It was just miscommunication on my part. But we've been doing this for what, at least a year?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we are posting audio earlier than ever before. Our goal is always no later than 6 p.m. Central weekdays. Craig edits everything. cuts them up into segments, and then I upload them at the server, put them on the website, which makes them available at Spotify and Apple Podcasts and Google Podcasts, etc.
It's also just a little insider information. It's also when people talk to us, hey, I want to start a podcast and this is what I want to do. The very first thing we tell them is something that we actually, one of the only things we learned when we went to a podcast convention in Fort Worth years and years ago was that it is crucial that if you post your content, be it every day or every week or once a month, that you do it consistently, that you do it at the same time, that your listeners know when it's going to be there. And that's the big reason we're doing this. We want to be consistently know it's going to be there by 6 p.m. Central on weekdays.
All right. Mark in Fenton, Missouri. Here's his question. Am I correct in believing that Jesus celebrated the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper on Friday according to the Jewish calendar because it was after sundown, so the Last Supper and the crucifixion occurred on the same day? Thanks for the excellent question, and thanks for listening in Fenton, Missouri, Mark.
Yes, according to the Jewish way of marking the day, the beginning of a day, technically Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples and was crucified on the same day because the Last Supper took place after sundown on what would have been, according to the Jewish way of marking the beginning of the day, Friday. The day begins in the Jewish way of doing it in the ancient Near East. Sundown of the Friday begins on sundown Thursday. It's the same reason why Jesus is taken off the cross before sundown on Friday, because the Jews did not want to desecrate the Sabbath by having the crucified there on the crosses. They wanted them disposed of. So, yes, according to the Jewish way of counting the days, it happened on the same day. Very early and then late or midday on Friday. According to the way we here in the West count the beginning and the end of days, the Last Supper happened on Thursday evening and the crucifixion happened midday Friday. So there's no inconsistency here, but it is interesting to note that the way the Jews would have talked about it and thought about it, those events all happened within the course of the same 24-hour day as they counted.
So how do we say Jesus is in the tomb 3 days?
Well, he is in the tomb before sundown on Friday. And here's where the Jewish way of counting days comes into play. Soon as sundown occurs on Friday, it is technically Saturday or the Sabbath. So that there you're already, he's in the tomb for a very small amount of time, we were led to believe, on Friday, end of the day, all day on the Sabbath, and then before the sun rises on Sunday, or the first day of the week. So over the course of 3 days, as the Jewish calendar counts them, or even as we count them, over the course of 3 days, Jesus is in the tomb. It doesn't mean that he was in the tomb for 3 24-hour periods of time. There's two different ways of talking about it. You can talk about, we even do this today, you could say it's going to take 3 days to get this done. Does a contractor tell you when he says it's going to 3 days, is he telling you it's going to take exactly 3 24-hour periods from the time I begin this job until the time I end this job? No. He means you can expect me to be done in 3 days. It may be done on the third day pretty early in the morning, but it's going to be 3 days. That's how he talks about it that way. Or I recently said, we took a trip to Iowa. We were there for 3 days. Well, we weren't there for 3 24-hour periods. We were there Friday evening, Saturday all day long, Sunday morning, then we left. So I was there for 3 days. And most everybody understands what that means is over the course of 3 days. And that's how people try to make a lot of hay over the fact that Jesus isn't in the tomb for 3 24-hour periods. But that is just simply a misapplication. A rather pedantic misapplication of the word day there.
How do you spell pedantic?
P-E-D. And I know I'm going to get a text here from Lynn.
Miss Lynn Fredrickson.
If I misspell it, also if I have misapplied the word. But I think the word pedantic means
making a big deal out of nothing.
Overly concerned with minor details.
Ah, that's better.
So that's how I've always used it.
pretty curious, Todd. All these big words I've been hearing you lately mention on the air, I've also heard on The Family Guy. Peter Griffin's been using these words. So are you trying to tell us something, Todd?
I don't watch The Family Guy. Not anymore. I don't watch Family Guy. I don't have time.
Reading all those books on multiverse theories.
Maybe. I've been accused of being pedantic. I've been accused of...
Well, that's probably what makes you such a good theater, local theater show manager, right? You need to be pedantic, right?
Technical director, not manager.
What's the difference?
Yes, you have to be extremely pedantic and annoying to people because the details matter. As I know, as I'm feeling exquisitely right now, having spent, I spent 3 days in the theater this weekend. And I do mean close to 3 24-hour periods in that case. Yep. I got to finish up the set.
So you're the what as opposed to the what? The manager versus
I don't
the
manage the theater.
Okay, so that's the person that like turns the lights on and pays the
no,
rent.
No, I turn on the lights.
What's
but
the
I don't,
name of the person that's running the show? Director?
The person who actually runs the shows is the director. And then there are other kinds of directors, like this is a musical. We're doing Bright Star, fantastic musical. Come and see it in Waterloo. Opens April 29th. We have a musical director. And what she does is she's running the songs with the people and she's accompanying us. And then she has to get a band together because this show has a live band on the stage. So she's getting a bluegrass band together for us. She's a musical director. They call me the technical director. I do this for my wife's shows, which means anything that is not someone standing on a stage saying lines is my responsibility. Light, sound, building the set, designing the set, you name it.
By the way, having been to numerous, we have one daughter that's been in drama, and I have always wondered why they put too little emphasis on what you do. I always think the directors, whoever's in charge, they're concerned about the parts, how they come, getting their lines right.
You have to do
pulling them off.
You have to worry about
choreography
everything.
And the dance and all that stuff.
Because the actors,
mics don't work, and somebody's off mic, and it's like, hey, can you put a little more effort? Maybe be a little more pedantic about the technical aspects of local theater.
Okay.
I think you're underappreciated, Todd.
No, not,
I think you need to demand a pay raise.
There's no pay involved here. But I will tell you this. This came up because this is just a story out of school. The woman who puts together our playbill.
Playbill? Asked, what's the playbill?
It's the thing they give you when you go to the theater. It tells you who the actors are. And
it's
the
a program.
Actors. Program. Okay. But we called playbill. So she wanted bios from all the actors and crew. And usually you just get bios for the actors and the director. Those are the people you get your bios for so people can read who this is and what show they've been in. But she wanted one from the crew too. Crew are non-actors and non-directors. And I said, I wrote a silly one, which I always do when I'm asked to do it. I wrote a silly one.
I think we need to see this one. I think we need to critique this.
Okay. Right. And she didn't like that. So I said, well, that's fine. You're not hurting my feelings. But I just don't want my bio included at all because the whole point of being behind the scenes is being behind the scenes. That's the whole point. That's the part I like. I don't want to be in front of the scenes. So I don't need the recognition. Although I am nominated for a St. Louis Theater Award.
Did your bio include, what's the term when you have a sketch artist and they make you look kind of silly? What's that term?
Caricature. Yeah.
Caricature. Did it contain a Wilkin caricature?
They have pictures, and I do not like that. So I mean,
was it a real picture of you, or was it a caricature of you?
It was a headshot of me, and I don't like it. So that's the other benefit of not having a bio in the playbill is because no one goes to this theater to see the light guy.
Yeah, but if the light guy isn't on his game.
He's important. He's very important.
I think he might be the most important person in the entire
Well, yes, no
shindig.
Lights, no theater. Well, so just not to press the point too much, but again, no one goes to see the light guy. They go to see the actors that are lit by the light guy, and he has to do his job well. So we've talked about me writing a book about community theater.
It would be, you could retire.
Different kinds of actors. I'm not going to get into this because I really offend some people by doing that. And I don't want to really offend people.
But wait another 10 years. Yeah. They'll all be in the church triumphant.
So one of the things I've learned is that actors literally do not worry about anything except their lines and when they're on stage. as the minute they're off stage, they are on their phones. They do not pay attention. And there's nothing wrong with this, as long as they deliver when they're on stage. Okay. And then there are some actors who go back immediately back into what we call the green room. They go back in there, they have their script out, and they're running the lines for their next scene. But again, they're not paying attention to anything in the play except their scene and their lines.
Proving my point. Does Todd Wilkin, the technical director, does he ever have a moment when he can go, you know, check his Twitter account out? No. I say no.
No, you can't, actually.
You can't. So your job requires much more effort and is more vital to local theater than anybody else's.
I've talked to actors who actually don't even know what the play is about. They've said, well, I don't know what it's about. I only learn my lines and go on and do that. And to me, that's actually kind of makes it interesting to realize that they're there just to play their single part, and that's all they do. And then there are some actors that sit in the wings and watch the entire play and laugh and cry and do all those things that the audience does. But I'll write the book in about 10 years. And it's going to be titled Actors Are Slobs. Because they are. They just leave stuff all over the theater. They have just give no thought to clothes, who knows, everything out there. All right, when we come back, more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
But it's a good refrain. You listen to it twice, 'cause the DJ is asleep on the radio. On the radio. On the radio. Uh-oh. On the radio. Uh-oh. On the radio. Uh-oh. On the radio.
When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is called Eternal Anthems, the story behind your favorite hymns. It contains 50 of your favorite hymns and a brief biography of each one. Very informative and will deepen your understanding and appreciation of the hymns you like to sing. Find out more about Eternal Anthems at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Tina writes, do you believe that most non-believers, at the end of their lives, ask for God's forgiveness even after denying his presence their entire life, whether a humanist, atheist, or agnostic, an alcoholic who dies alone in their disease, a person trapped in the bondage of gender dysphoria, or any person who lives only in this sin-fallen world and who denies the existence of the one true God? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Tina.
Well, I would hope that they do, but that is merely a hope. And let's be very clear here. We do not want to undersell God's mercy and his desire to save sinners. But we have to say that apart from a true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, the scripture gives us no alternative for, well, they were on their deathbed and they just called out to whatever God they thought might be out there. That's the tragedy of sin. It's not just that it comes with its punishment, but also that it blinds one to knowledge of the true God. So apart from Christ, all who die perish eternally, apart from Christ. Now, has this person perhaps heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in its barest message, at some point in their life, and flees to Christ for mercy in their dying moments? That is what we certainly hope happens. Does the Bible give us any assurance that it happens very often? Does life's experience give us any assurance that it happens very often? Not so much. I mean, that is the terrible tragedy here. But that is why the church is determined that the message of God's word, law and gospel, is clearly, simply proclaimed to all people, so that even if it is a deathbed conversion, it is nonetheless by the power of God's word working in that person's life, maybe not even working, striving and working the power of the Holy Spirit, not even until the Holy Spirit doesn't get the job done until they're breathing their last, we still pray that that is the case. So, yes. And does that person in whom the Holy Spirit has worked that even simplest, barest of faith, seeking mercy in Jesus Christ, does that person enter eternal life entirely forgiven of all their life of sins? Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'm thinking this next email could be filed under the category pedantic. Randy writes, greetings, Pastor Wilkin, gentlemen, and deaconess. My wife and I are avid fans and members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Thank you very much. We have about a 90-minute drive to church on Sunday, so we often avail ourselves of looking forward to Sunday morning. Pastor David Peterson, of course, since our congregation follows the one-year lectionary. But when time permits, we follow up with Dr. Fakincher and the three-year lectionary. Often, he regales us on the drive home. I have a question arising from episode 843. Looking forward to Sunday morning, Pastor David Peterson. Beginning at the 21:54 mark, Pastor Wilkins suggests there was never more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. But at the end of this lesson in Matthew 14:20, Mark 6:43, Luke 9:17, and John 6:13, the text reflects that the disciples gathered 12 baskets of broken pieces. Arguably, the measure is loaves versus fragments, but 5 loaves might suggest a single basket, especially considering the small size of the loaves attributed by Pastor Peterson, and likely a single basket from the boy, John 6, verse 9. Would you care to expound upon your thinking in this regard? I would note that this is a clone issue, so my wife, he means a repeat issue by clone, I would note that this is a clone issue, so my wife suggests I have listened to this several times in the past and never realized the confusing statement. Thank you so much for being members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club and for listening, Randy.
Well, the point that I was trying to make is that we often refer to this miracle as kind of the multiplication of loaves and fish. But it does not tell us that Jesus took 5 loaves and turned them into 5,000 loaves, or that Jesus took 2 fish and turned them into 5,000 fish. It actually is very interesting. It doesn't tell us at all what the math was. It simply tells us that with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus managed to feed and exceed the appetites of over 5,000 people. And the point I'm trying to make is it's not as though Jesus handed out a fish and then reached into his pocket and pulled out another one, reached into like a, some sort of magician's trick. I think the picture here, and it, maybe my point is pedantic too. The picture here is that Jesus actually feeds that people with only that much food. Because that's the miracle, that he feeds over 5,000 people and exceeds their appetites with 12 baskets left over of what they didn't eat with that small amount of food. That's why I say there's never more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he somehow manages to feed them all. And how he does this, what it looks like, it says that Jesus breaks it, he gives it to the disciples distribute it to all the people, and everyone is fed and is filled. The other great thing about this is that we're not given the impression that the crowds who are there for this feeding of the 5,000 really even know a miracle has occurred. They know they're being fed and satisfied. That's all, later they follow him. And Jesus says, you're not following me because you want the word of God. You're following me because you ate and were satisfied. They may not even know that a miracle occurred. The disciples certainly know that a miracle has occurred because they're witnessing it. They're handing out this miraculous feeding. And really, again, my point is that the miracle here is not that he took a few fish and made it to a bunch of fish, but that he fed 5,000 people with only that much food. What was it going to look like if you're actually standing there watching? If you're one of the disciples standing there watching, does it look like he breaks a little bit off here and he hands it to them? And how is he distributing all of this? You know, the old liberal dinosaur Bible scholars said, oh, this happened at the mouth of a cave and they had a store of fish and bread in there and the disciples were bringing it out to Jesus and it looked like a miracle. But I want to speak entirely against that rationalization of the miracle and say 2 fish, 5 loaves, when in there in Jesus' hands, feed the multitudes. Well, let's take a break and we'll come back and do just a little more listener email and the issues, et cetera, comment line 618-223-8382 and the email address talkback@issuesetc.org. Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's life ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, his design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
If God promises to provide for us, as he does in the first article of the Creed, and as we confess that he has created me and takes care of every aspect of my life, why then do we work? If you've ever asked this question or struggled with a sin of sloth, that is not simply laziness, but a spiritual sloth, you need to pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. You can subscribe at cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted, that nothing else happened in this house, but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues, etc. Guest, Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through his word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email, the issues, etc. comment line. In a few minutes, Roger Severino of the Ethics and Public Policy Center joins us to talk about Supreme Court nominee Ketanji Brown Jackson on defining the word woman and when does life begin?
This one comes from Michael. I'm an Anglican priest in a very conservative jurisdiction, and we tend to follow the Book of Common Prayer's rather strict table of fasting. I was reading the Augsburg Confession, and I'm trying to better understand the confessional Lutheran position on fasting and abstinence. Is it completely up to the individual? How is Lent observed, or your typical Fridays when Anglicans slash Romans eat smaller meals and fish, and Ash Wednesday slash Good Friday? Many blessings to you all. I listen every single day and love the Lutheran Church. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Michael.
Well, you're going to read about fasting to some degree in the Lutheran Confessions, as you are, and I highly recommend that's where you get your information, because those are the Lutheran positions on these things. So we reject the notion that fasting somehow merits anything before God. I think that's pretty obvious, that any of our actions would merit something before God. Luther, in the Small Catechism, calls fasting fine outward preparation. He's talking there about for the Lord's Supper. And so he recommends it. Indeed, the Lutheran Confessions have a very positive view of fasting, if properly understood as not meriting anything. Now, Jesus speaks highly of fasting, so we ought to think highly of it as well. We can neither forbid nor command it, because we have no command or prohibition in Scripture regarding fasting. The Christian fasts according to their own conscience, always in mind that properly fasting is to deprive oneself of whatever it is you're fasting from, to abstain from it, if in the case of food or water or something like that, not entirely, usually, but in it to reduce. And you can fast entirely too, but always with the mind toward being mindful of one's own sin, that the hunger ought to remind you that you dwell in the flesh, and therefore you have as your one of your great enemies your own flesh, your own sinful flesh, the old Adam. And that repentance always be accompanied by faith in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of fasting, is to make one mindful of your mortality and of your sinfulness. And the practice among Lutherans varies widely. There are Lutherans who fast on a regular basis. They fast as the Roman Catholics and some of Anglicans do, the Eastern Orthodox certainly as well. They'll fast on a Friday. Why? Because, and sometimes on a Saturday, because they're preparing for the Lord's Supper. And the goal of fasting here, this way I've always taught it, which is to whatever you're taking away, whatever you're abstaining from, is replaced with the Word of God. So the other important thing here is that Jesus gives an example of fasting, which no one can really reproduce. He fasts for 40 days and nights. And he does this because he is the Messiah. He is also fulfilling the Old Testament, and he is being prepared and preparing himself for his ministry. And we get these pictures of Jesus being tempted by the devil, and there's Jesus perfectly healthy standing there. You know, his clothes are all nice and clean, but he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's probably emaciated. And he's a human being, after all, God and man. He's probably emaciated. He's probably in terrible shape. And that's when the devil chooses to come to him with this intense temptation. So that example shows us that whatever we do by way of fasting, Christ has already fulfilled the fast for us in every possible way, physically and spiritually. He's fulfilled that for us. So our fasting is an imitation of him, in mindfulness of our own sin and our need for forgiveness, and to also, I think, remind us of our weakness, but also to give us a space in our life where we can attend more carefully to the Word of God.
Let's go to Huntersville, North Carolina, where Meredith resides. I love listener comments. Where else will you learn there are Whedon mics? She means Whedon microphones. Last week, Pastor Whedon said during the Historic Liturgy podcast, Old Testament reading, that he knows he's not supposed to be dramatic when reading, but we could use more pastors excited about God's word. I love it. We should all be so excited. It's where that excitement is coming from. If you are reading dramatically to bring attention to your skills as a dynamic speaker, I've heard many a person say Stephen Furtick is such a dynamic speaker, that's different. Also, sometimes you have guests that are older and speak more slowly. I would just say, hone in and listen. If you're trying to listen live while you are doing something else, consider listening on demand. I've learned a lot about listening since I tuned into Issues, etc. Don't focus on a person's speech patterns. Focus on what they are saying. Thank you for your excellent content and presentation of such, and thank you for listening in North Carolina, Meredith.
Well, we are always happy for our listeners to be listening. That's what we call upon them to do, and without our listeners, I might as well go home. There's no reason to be here without our listeners, so thank you very much for listening, and so attentively as well. Yeah, we do have Whedon mics. There are two mics that are set aside for Pastor Whedon, and one in each studio that are compressed to accommodate not only his pattern of speech, but his great enthusiasm. I think sometimes people first hear Pastor Whedon and they think, oh, that's got to be put on. It isn't. You could talk to him about any subject, and that is his regular cadence and is his regular way of speaking all the time. I can't imagine what it's like when he wakes up in the morning, because I don't see how you have that kind of energy and dynamism all day long. But apparently he does. Well, he's doing his 5,000 sit-ups and his running 15 miles every morning. That's all before the sun comes up. And then still has the energy to so faithfully proclaim the Word of God. We'll be right back talking with Roger Severino.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we cruise further along in 2 Corinthians with commendation of Titus, collection for the saints, a cheerful giver, thanks be to God, and our spiritual warfare. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
You can meet and hear Bill Barr, Albert Moeller, Pavi Rossinen, Chris Roseborough, Brian Wolfmiller, Joel Bierman, and Will Whedon at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.